folks. You can be seated. And let's open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this will be the eighth lesson on salvation, security, and spiritual growth as we are studying the matter of sound doctrine as a topic. And we've considered the doctrine already in weeks past of the Godhead. We studied biblically the matter of God the Father, God the Son, and the incarnation of Christ. We dealt with the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit, and not too long ago we were looking at the doctrine of the Scriptures and how believers are to approach the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are, and are they available to us, and we dealt with all that. And now we're considering what the Bible says about the matter of our deliverance from sin's ruin, and salvation, God's salvation, that He has granted to us from His wrathful damnation against our sin in judgment. And that's the way it goes, that God saved us in mercy and grace, in compassion. He saved us from His own judgment, from His own wrath. And that might seem contradictory, that the one that we offended and that we have sinned against would be the one who would pay our debt, and that he would satisfy his own demands of righteousness and atonement. But that's precisely what the good news of the glorious gospel of Christ really is. Our sin was against God. Our condemnation was justly passed on to us from God. Our judge was going to be God. That is the one that we offended. And yet in the incarnation, God sending His own Son, begotten of the Holy Ghost, God would ensure the demands of all righteousness in Christ's actions and in Christ's motives. All that was fulfilled for our sakes, and all sin that has been committed by all men everywhere was atoned for, according to Scripture now, once and for all. When Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, would go to the cross for us, and He would suffer, the Bible says, in our stead. And by His own precious blood, He would atone for all the sin that we've committed against God. And that is so that there is a just base foundation for which God can justify and freely redeem the sinner by His grace and His mercy. The song says, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And that was at the cross. That was when the debt of our sin was settled, and the judgment against our sinful nature even was condemned at the cross and was put to death. That is, both of our acts, the sinful acts we've committed, and then the nature behind those acts, the source of our doing wrong, all that was taken care of and accounted for in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So in short, the judge Himself who passed the sentence, the Bible shows us He has provided the propitiation. And now He who was substituted for us at the cross and by the grace of God tasted death for every man has now been substituted for us at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where the Bible tells us that He forever lives to make intercession for us as our advocate. So indeed, as you think about all that is Bible, and it means case closed. It's never going to come up again. We are now justified, according to Scripture, by His blood, and through His life, we will remain justified. So salvation, in this sense, understand please, is not a process at all. It's not something we're trying to attain to. It's not something we're trying to work on. We're trying to achieve. It's already been worked out and was so 2,000 years before we were ever born. And we got in when we came in by the cross. We weren't individually brought in before we were born. We weren't individually brought in, certainly, before the foundation of the world. Because if that was true, then we would have never, ever been in danger of damnation and hellfire. And the truth is, we were. When we were born in Adam, the Bible says. And upon our knowledge of accountability to God, realizing our naked condition before the eyes of holiness, we understood we were guilty. God's Word says we were condemned And therefore, we needed a Savior, meaning we needed to be rescued. We needed to be delivered. And the Bible shows us we were naturally born sinners, children of wrath. And so we had to be called by the preaching of the gospel, preaching us out of darkness, calling us out of darkness into the glorious light of God. And the Bible says we were sanctified by the Spirit of truth and by our belief in the truth. And so that's when we got in. We were sanctified by the shedding of Christ's blood, but it was through that shedding and then the sanctification of the Spirit, which happened at the moment of the new birth and our belief of the truth. So all that was one. And we had faith in Christ, and God justified us based upon the faith of Christ. We put our faith and trust in Christ, but God justified us upon the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as a man, He fulfilled the law in our stead. He performed the righteous deeds of God with the righteous motives. He did all that because we could not achieve that righteousness. And then in His body, He bore our sins. And now, according to the Bible, we are through Him, through faith in His name, we are reconciled to God. We are redeemed by God. We are sanctified. And another glorious truth we'll cover this morning under the banner of this wonderful salvation is we are now predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what awaits us in the future, those of us who are saved. And again, this falls under the heading of what the Bible terms as glorification, which also falls under the heading of salvation. And it's something that has already been purchased. It's already been provided for. It's already been paid for. It's already been predestined to be so. As a matter of fact, that is exactly what predestination is referring to. Predestination is not about who is going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Predestination is about God determining beforehand those who would be saved would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about who will be saved. It's not God choosing who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It's about those who choose Christ and God choosing them to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. It's what God has graciously determined beforehand that's going to be done. And so, unlike justification, unlike sanctification, unlike reconciliation, which are benefits of God's salvation that we enjoy right here and right now, glorification, it's that part of God's work of grace that we're going to experience later because we're saved now. The truth is, you and I, even though we're saved and we're complete in Christ, according to the Bible, we're not the finished product. I know that's hard to believe looking at me up here. I look like the finished product. No, you know better than that. And you know you're not the finished product. You know, you think of a house. Brother Jack's building a house, and I imagine it's about to drive him crazy. Many of you have been through that situation. And you remember some of you years ago when you were building that house, and you come to the place where you want to build it, and this is where Nathan and Victoria are right now. They just see a place where they want to build one. And so they're in that transition phase too, and they're soon going to be selling, moving, and all that. You know, it's exciting at first. but then you think about where this is where we're going to build. And all that's there right now is a hump of dirt and a bunch of trees and rocks. And what has to happen is somebody has got to get in there and clear all that out, level it up, put a foundation down. Now there's a foundation there, and then they start building. You know, and you start going up with a structure, and you've been at it for a while, and somebody comes through and says, hey, what is that? You say, well, that's my house. And they say, well, that's a terrible house. He says, well, it's not finished yet. Everybody drives through there, sees this process, and there's wood laying all over the place, and there's mud everywhere, and there's piles of dirt and rock and all this stuff, you know. It's under construction. It's not the finished product. You know what's going to happen one of these days? You're going to have a yard there. And it's going to be finished. And no one driving through there is going to remember how it used to look. They're just going to see what it is now. And the fact is, folks, right now, you and I, we look in the mirror and we look at each other and we look at ourselves. And we know we're not the finished product. The Lord is still working on us. And I'd have to admit, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. I used to, when I first got saved and first, you know, about a year into it, somewhere around there, I want to be honest, but I can't do the math about when I was younger. I can't even particularly tell you with real confidence what year exactly it was I got saved. I go back and I try to figure it up, you know, and I think I know, but then something there reminds me, no, it couldn't have been that year. Now, trust me, I've been saved. I'm just a kid, you know, and I'm not looking at the calendar. You know, when you're a kid, you don't even know what day of the week it is, especially in the summer. And so I wasn't even thinking about stuff like that. But I go back to that time there, and you know, and it was about a year thereabouts that I didn't even belong to a church. Now, there was a charismatic church I went to a revival in, and I've told you about that. I won't go into that this morning. That's hairy and hilarious, but nevertheless, I survived it. And then I ended up right over the hill here at Low Gap Baptist Church. It's the first church I ever belonged to. I got baptized in New River. That's where all my sins are. That's why that river's so polluted today. That's not where my sins are. Let me clarify. My sins are under the blood. But I got baptized in New River as a testimony after I got saved. And belonged to that church there. And so I'm just learning. Got in the youth group there, and they'd take us out and we'd sing. And they gave me a special. And I mean in every church all over this county, every single church, they let our youth group come and sing. I don't know who got on the phone and called them. But I had a part. And I gave a testimony of my salvation in every one of these churches. And I sang a special. And my special was, "He's Still Working on Me." And I just up there, everybody thought that was so sweet, you know. Just up there, a little teenage boy up there quivering, singing, you know, with a higher octave than I would have normally sang with. "He's Still Working on Me." Well, now I'm 54 years old. You know what? He's still working on me. And I'm glad about that. I wish things were a lot further along than what they are. But I'm glad the Lord, He doesn't throw the lump of clay away. Amen. He just fixes what needs to be fixed. And He's patient. And His mercies are renewed every day. And I'm thankful He's still working on us. And I'm glad. I'm glad I'm not the finished product. You know, somebody starts to cook. And somebody comes in there and just gets a big spoonful of what's being cooked. The lady says, "Hey, I just started this." They say, "It's terrible." Well, it's not finished yet. You know. And there's a lot of folks that are looking at Christians and they're thinking, "Boy, if that's it, you can have it." You don't know what you're talking about. The Lord's working on that person. No one, not one of us with any sense, biblical sense, claims to be any better as far as human beings are than lost people. The difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And the Lord's working on us. Now, this matter that we're going to experience later of glorification is based on what Christ did for us on the cross, as the Holy Spirit right now brings about reconciliation and regeneration, and He brings about redemption now. Then, based upon what the Spirit of God does for us now, God determined way back then from the foundation of the world to do something for us later. And God determined that we would be like the Lord Jesus. We would reflect His glory. We would be part of the glory of God. And the Spirit of God, at the moment we believe upon Christ, because we have believed on Christ, the Bible says, John 5:24, we pass from death unto life, and we shall not come into condemnation. We pass from death unto life at an instant. We're born again spiritually into the family of God. That happens at a moment. So the Spirit of God brings us, the Bible says, into Christ and makes us children of God by faith. According to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, we are the children of God by faith. All men are not the children of God. All men naturally are the children of Adam and therefore must be born again. Those who are born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3, 26. So a change at an instant takes place. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we're not. Now we're quickened. Now we're spiritually raised from the dead with Christ. We were children of wrath. Now we're not. We're children of God. We were sinners of the world. Now, we are saints of God. We're sanctified by the Spirit, sanctified by the Word, sanctified by the blood of Christ, sanctified by Jesus' high priestly representation of us before the Father. We were children of night and darkness, but not now. Now we're children of the day. Now we're children of the light. See, that change took place by the Spirit of God now, in an instant, the very moment that we believed upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's that thought. He's the Savior and I trust Him. And at that moment that we, by our will, we choose Christ, at that moment, God does a miracle for us. And we are no longer what we used to be. But being a child of God, saved in this world, which is still under sin, still under the curse of death, under the leadership of Satan, while at the same time in this fleshly body that has received as of yet no physical benefits of the wonderful salvation God has provided, we're still subject to sin, and the flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. The Spirit of God, He's got a ministry He's performing now. Just like He changed us at an instant when we trusted Christ, He's changing us now as we grow, as we're edified. That's His ministry to cause us to be more like Jesus Christ. And this is a change that is gradual. And remember, you can have victory over certain sin in your life. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's lust, maybe it's covetousness. You can have, and there's a lot of different variables from those three things I just mentioned, and a lot of areas where you can get caught up in problems. You know, you take covetousness, you know, and you should say, well, I don't really want what everybody else wants. But are you happy with what you got? See, that falls off of there. That's the branch off of that tree. Being discontent, murmuring, complaining, never happy about what you have. See, those kind of things, that falls off of covetousness. And in that situation right there, see, you can get victory over that. But it's temporary. Just because you got victory over don't mean it's going to stay gone. It'll come back. All victory over sin this side of heaven is temporary. And so you got to keep growing. You got to keep going towards Christ. You got to keep moving in the right direction there. And so this is gradual. If we walk in the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a big if. This is conditional then. The Spirit of God's the earnest of our inheritance. Some of our inheritance awaits for us. It's reserved for us in glory. Some of our inheritance is non-conditional. It is simply because we're in the family of God. Some of the inheritance is conditional. The Bible makes it plain. Both are true. You can forfeit some of your inheritance as a child of God. There's some of your inheritance that's tied up with an if. And if, listen, as a child of God, every one of us have the Spirit of God, but not every one of us have the fruit of the Spirit of God. And you forfeit the fruit of the Spirit of God if you live and walk after the flesh. And what's born in your life then is death. It just testifies of death. And if we walk in the Spirit, we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the life of Christ. That eternal life, the life of Christ that is in us day by day, living by faith, obeying the Lord, walking in the light of His Word, causes the life of Christ to be born in our lives now, in the present. And we're changed. And it's gradual. It's gradual. It happens now. It's day by day. It's day by day. But in the future, see, there remains a day where in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's at the speed of light, faster than the speed of light, which the same Spirit that is working on us gradual now and changed us from the moment when we were lost to being children of God, that same Spirit's going to change us all at once. And immediately, we're going to be like Christ. And that's when this body is going to be changed. That's when this body is going to be glorified. And here's where we get that. We didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. I've had you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and this is why. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And it says there, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now you can see the word conversation is in the biblical sense, meaning it's everything about you. It's everything about us. And in this case there, it's our representation and where we belong, having been made accepted and received and accepted in the Beloved, which is Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's true despite the silly so-called Jehovah's Witnesses mocking us about our faith about heaven. You know, they'll mock you over that. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the authority of Scripture. I mean, how much we got to point out here? You know, they're devoted to what? To their own cult. You don't brag on people over that stuff. They're brainwashed. They're not. They're nuts. And there's a heaven, folks. And it's that direction, that location from which we look for Jesus to come. And he says there in verse 21, who shall change our vile body? Thank God. Every day I realize how more and more vile this thing is. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The matter of glorification, what that is that's the end product of our salvation. And it's been guaranteed us. It's a future thing. It's a future blessing, but it's guaranteed us. It's something we haven't experienced as of yet. As when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, we understand that the Bible shows us he paid for us wholly, body, soul, and spirit. His body bore our sins on the cross. Isaiah 53:10 tells us his soul was made an offering for sin. And when he died, he commended his spirit unto the hands of the Father, according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And once we've been saved, the Bible shows us our soul is immediately redeemed by the blood of Christ from the stain and the consequences of sin. Our spirit is regenerated and born again. And we have literally become new creatures in Christ because our spirit and our soul are cut free by the authority of the Word of God. We're cut free from the sins of the flesh. But that leaves us with this fact. The body, the flesh, which is not subject to the law of God, which still has sin working in its members, is not saved yet. And the body, the flesh, will not be saved until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God from within is going to bring about that transformation, and we're going to be glorified to the image of Christ. Now, you need to understand that, because if not, and anybody that listens carefully to the Christian's claim and the Christian's boast, they're going to think you're crazy. And they have a right to. I mean, think about it, friend. We're talking about victory over death, and we're crowing about it at a funeral home. We're burying a brother, we're burying a sister in Christ, and we're talking about how we'll never die. See, you can see how the lost world would say these people are nuts. Well, the reason we talk about, you know, how that we're going to be like Christ and we're saved in body, soul, and spirit. And then, you know, I mean, 2 days ago I got a fever close to about 104 thereabouts. Thought I'll just let this go. And man, I went to sleep and I started talking in my sleep and I was just absolutely delirious. And decided I need to start swallowing some Tylenol, some ibuprofen. I mean, came and went. Point is, we get sick. We get older. We get weaker. We die. We're talking about everlasting life. What are we talking about? See, the Bible points this out and tells us what is the truth behind all this. The soul is saved. The spirit is regenerated. The body's not saved yet. And so we do get sick. See, the charismatic slapping people on the head saying, by his stripes you're healed. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's trying to say you're getting the benefits of full salvation now when the Bible says you don't get the full benefits of salvation until Jesus comes. And that's when the dead in Christ, I mean people that have been down there for a while, they're coming up. And the body that we're wearing at that moment, if we're still alive, is going to be changed. And that's when we're glorified. Right now the body's not saved, but we're awaiting for that to happen. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Romans is about the righteousness of God. And it gets imputed to us, the righteousness of God. But in Romans 8, it's not just talking about that imputed righteousness. It's talking about the objective of Christian living, the goal, the target, and the output of living by faith. In other words, the breastplate of righteousness that a believer is supposed to put on is not the imputed righteousness of Christ. You couldn't put that on and you can't put that off. That's something God imputes to our account, all right? A lot of people take that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, which deals with the armor of God, and they just use it as if it's just telling you to be saved. And they talk about the helmet of salvation being saved, and the breastplate of faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and the girdle of truth, and they liken everything to the new birth. And it's not all about the new birth, because the people he's writing to have already been born again. They've already been saved. And one of the things they're to put on is the breastplate of righteousness, which he also calls the breastplate of faith and love. And the mixture of faith and love brings about that righteousness in our life. And it's not imputed righteousness. It's the output of Christian living. Now, we were in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul gave a testimony there. We didn't look at this, but let me read it to you. Philippians 3:9, he says, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is, Paul is living each day, he's pressing towards Christ. And he's aiming to have that righteousness of Christ. And he's going to be found that way. That's what he wants. And Romans 8 speaks to this. And also, the context will speak not only of that righteousness now and the gradual change now of walking in that life, but also by the end of the chapter, it'll talk about our future glorification. And that's our future together in this chapter. Here, let's begin up there at verse 10, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans 8, verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is like a mortician, bury it. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit's working with us now, working on us now, and he's working for us later. This is what Romans 8 shows us. The spirit of adoption, and that's that future promise that's guaranteed. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, see right now, the Spirit of God's bearing witness now, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And there's the if right there. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right, so that's part of that millennial inheritance, the kingdom inheritance. You didn't inherit everlasting life. You didn't inherit salvation. That was a gift. But you have an inheritance because you're saved and because you're a child of God. And some of that inheritance you may not get if you live after the flesh and walk after the flesh. And that's revealed very clearly in Scripture. Paul says this. He says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, that's future. And it's contingent upon our suffering now. For the earnest expectation, that's future, of the creature waiteth. See, this is something we're waiting for. For the manifestation of the sons of God. Drop down to verse 23. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Which is what we were reading about in Philippians 3, when he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like into his glorious body. Look at 1 John, get chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this is all a matter of God's grace and salvation. Just as his salvation, is provided all this matter of redemption and justification for us now, it involves glorification in the future. We'll be back in Romans chapter 8 to close out here if I have time. But while you're turning there, Titus chapter 2 is a great window into what we're talking about. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," not just a few, not just a few chosen, but to all men. And here's what it does. The grace of God that has brought salvation teaches us. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And here's what's involved in that as well. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's part of living by faith, is looking for Christ to come. We don't have to know when He's coming. We just have to believe every day He's coming. That's part of living by faith. And there's a lot of Christians died looking for Jesus to come. You say, well, they were wrong. No, they weren't. They were right. Because He said He was coming. He didn't tell us when He was coming. He told us He was coming. And so we're right to look for His coming. But He also says there of Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And as I said, those verses really say it all. There's great the grace of God that comes to us in salvation. That's verse 11. Verse 14 tells us how this was all based, what Christ did for us in providing a ransom for us, providing our redemption. And then how that grace, then within those two verses there, everything in between, teaches us how to live and teaches us how to be zealous. Now that's what Romans 8 was talking about. How we should live now with the Spirit of God working on us now, and what to expect later with the Spirit of God's ministry later. And here, in connection with that, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." That's the blessed hope, and it serves a purpose in a believer's life now as we look for Christ to come, waiting for the adoption, which is going to bring about the manifestation of the sons of God and who they are. Right now I'm a child of God, and you're taking my testimony at it. And the only really way you're going to be able to tell is by, you know, certain fruit in my life, the life of Christ in my life, you know, those kind of things. But one of these days you'll be able to tell by looking at me. I'll be fashioned like unto Him. I'll be able to tell by looking at you. You'll be fashioned like unto Him. And that's what the issue of predestination is all about. Flip back to Romans chapter 8 real quick again. Romans chapter 8, and also get Ephesians chapter 1 if you're able. Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8, look at verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. And it says there, "For whom He did foreknow." See, there's the telescope of God's foreknowledge. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." What, to go to heaven? To get saved? No. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, that's what's behind predestination. That's a wonderful doctrine. It's not if you believe it like a Calvinist. See, a Calvinist says, well, we were all lost and God showed His grace by pulling a few of us out. I've said before, you know, that sounds good. But if there's a man watching two children drowned and he saved one, and everybody's like, oh, he saved his life. Praise, you know, praise God, this man saved these children, this child's life. You found out there were two. And he could have saved them both. He just chose not to. See, suddenly that's not a gracious picture. You understand? And the Calvinist leaves off that side, you know. Well, He saved some of us, you know. And it's always you and your family. It's funny how a Calvinist never has anybody in their family that comes to be saved that they're really not saved. You know, that's just not the way it works. But God's not choosing who's going to heaven. But those that will choose Christ, and He gives them eternal life, He's chosen them to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what glorification is all about. Hold your place in Romans 8. Look at Ephesians 1. And sin's at work in us right now. And there's a natural weakness. Therefore, in this flesh, I cannot properly serve God the way he deserves to be served. Why? Because this flesh is weak, naturally. It's dying. You know, it's not a fit vessel. You know, it's not a fit vessel. It's wanton in every way. I'm not sharp enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't have the understanding. In every way, this flesh is wanting. You and I are not like him. And we cannot meet his standards, not even in worship. I don't know if you ever heard of the Christian artist, the painter, also wrote over 30 books of devotional material. Her name looks like her name is Joni, but it's pronounced Johnny. She painted with her mouth. She wrote songs. She sang songs. She served the Lord her whole life there. She was 17 years old diving in a lake. It was a shallow lake. And I'm trying to say her name, Erickson, ta-da. All right. Johnny Erickson, ta-da. And it was a shallow end there. And so she ends up quadriplegic, no feeling in her legs and her arms for decades. And she's at a convention that she's given her testimony. And at the close of the convention, this broad convention, there's an appeal made for everyone to kneel. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And this Miss Tada, she's the only one unable to perform that task. And of course, God knows her heart, but she's sitting there in that situation there, and she begins to cry, and she writes about this later. And she said, I prayed that day. I said, Lord Jesus, I can't wait for the day when I'll rise up on glorified legs, and the first thing I'll do is drop on grateful, glorified knees and worship you the way you deserve. Now that's it right there, brother. One of these days we will be like him and we'll be able to serve him. Here in Ephesians 1, look at verse 1, or verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Notice, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that us is plural. It's not individuals. It's the church. We're chosen in Christ. That's the means of salvation that God has chosen. Having predestinated us, we know what that's referring to. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children, we know what that's referring to. By Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 8 said, what was predestination about? About being conformed to the image of Christ. And so this is part of our inheritance. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, I see it, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he is the earnest of our inheritance. For how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does that mean, preacher? That means you're covered. You're covered. Till this happens, it's guaranteed. It's predestined. It's good as done. That's the glorification of the body. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. The word that was used in verse 14 there was until. Chapter 4, look at verse 30. Chapter 4, verse 30. And he's talking to Christians about living a Christian life. And he says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the word that's used in chapter 1, verse 14 was until that redemption of the purchased possession. The word that's used here in verse 30 is unto. One's referring to the event, we're sealed unto, and the other one's referring to the time, we're sealed until. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. What time is it, honey? 50, what time is it? Okay, good. Thank you. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I try to quit now at 15 till, and my watch wasn't working. 1 Corinthians 15. The day of redemption, the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body, when it'll be manifest who the sons of God are, that's the redemption of the purchased possession. And it occurs when Jesus Christ comes for the church. And that's going to be to the glory of His grace, despite the defilement of our natural birth, despite our sinful, rebellious acts, despite the natural tendencies of our sinful flesh, by the ransom and the redemption of Jesus Christ and the sanctification and reconciliation of the Father, and by the regeneration of the Spirit, we're going to be glorified with Christ at His appearing. That's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I know you know the passage, but let's read it together. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Meaning we're not all going to die. But whether we live or die, we are going to be glorified with Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's the last sound of the trumpet that sounds when Christ returns for the church. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And you can see Paul in writing this. His faith's involved in anticipating Christ appearing while he's still alive. We shall be changed. That's what Paul said. He expected Christ to come in his life until he's locked up and it's clear. You know, he's about to be executed. And then you can tell the change in his writing. He's manning up for death and he's anxious about death. Before that, he's anxious about Christ coming. And he's expecting it to happen in his lifetime. That was his hope. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, jump over to 1 Thessalonians and get chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the matter of our glorification involves the coming of Christ when we will be changed. Verse 13. And this is where we Christians, we get comfort at a funeral. And we crow and we glory in Christ about victory over death, because death for us isn't the same. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That right there is the day of redemption, right there. We're sealed until that happens. We're sealed until that happens. And it makes up everything else we've looked at in this study of salvation. Glorification files under this. It confirms, again, just like reconciliation did, just like redemption did, just like sanctification did, just like regeneration did, and on and on. It confirms eternal security. You can't lose your salvation. You couldn't if you tried, because of how the Bible defines what salvation is. It'd be impossible, you understand. And that's what the Bible plainly shows us there. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Until this body is changed, we're sealed for that long. The believer is secure in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and this is where we'll wrap up here. Romans 8. The believer is secure in Christ until they're glorified. Verse 28, Romans 8, 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Ephesians 1 tells you what the purpose is. It's that purpose of the praise of his glory being revealed in us who were sinners and now we're saints, who were children of wrath and now we're children of God. That's his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And of course, we've not been glorified yet. But the point is, as sure as we've been reconciled and regenerated and redeemed and sanctified and justified, it's predestinated. It's a done deal. We will be glorified. All right? Now, people who argue about losing salvation, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't have any knowledge on the subject from a biblical perspective. They're arguing from logic, from their own misunderstanding or the misunderstanding of somebody who taught them, bad teaching, bad preaching, you know, bad advice, whatever. But they're not coming at it from a Bible-believing perspective, and that's for sure. They've got a few verses they may take out of context, and they ignore the context. But to the glory of his grace, the salvation we're talking about, it's not my salvation. I didn't earn this. You understand? You didn't either. Nobody can. You can't be granted eternal life because you're worthy of it. That just isn't going to happen. I'll never deserve what God has done for me. And you won't either. And anyone that argues you can lose it makes me concerned that they believe they can. Really. They don't fundamentally understand what salvation is. The reason we had to be saved is because we can't live it. Because sin is easy to us. It's natural to us. We're made up of it. It's our natural tendency. It's as natural as breathing. And God had pity on us. And he paid a debt we couldn't pay. And he provided righteousness we could never attain to. And he gave to us eternal life in his Son. And he sealed us into the day of redemption. And he's abounded for us in all prudence and all wisdom. Meaning he prevailed. Even in a situation where I'm still in an unsaved body, in an unsaved world, under the curse of sin and the leadership of Satan, even in this environment, to the glory of his grace, I'm sealed and predestinated to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the point that Romans chapter 8 is talking about. Folks who don't understand losing salvation and they think you can, they don't understand the defilement of sin, how complete ruined we are because of our sin. And they don't understand the sufferings and the sacrifice of Christ, why he went to the cross, why he did what he did. They don't understand the eternal glory of God's grace and salvation. They don't understand the role and the earnestness of the Holy Spirit of God given to us as the earnest of our inheritance. Here in Romans 8, well, I've got you there, look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, friends, just exactly what do you think the point of all that is? Everything he just said, he's making clear that you are saved and you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no undoing that to the glory of God's grace. Amen. All right, let's take a break. Amen. We better. Folks are coming in on us.